नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय This morning for Srimad Bhagavatam class, I'd like to talk about unity and diversity, why you are a unique and special individual Vaishnava, just like everybody else. But before that, today is the disappearance day of Lochan Das Thakur, correct? So I'd like to take just a moment and share with you bhajan and a short story about Srila Prabhupada in this bhajan. In 1975, Srila Prabhupada came to the Atlanta Temple in the southern United States, and the deities there were, at the time, just Gaur-Nitai deities. So Srila Prabhupada was very struck and moved by the beauty of these deities, and he began singing this bhajan by Lochan Das Thakur. So Lochan Das Thakur is a great Vaishnava, and he's especially remembered for this bhajan. But we have just the disappearance day. Notably, so many of our acharyas, their appearance days are not known, only the disappearance days. So, in any case, Lochan Das Thakur wrote this song, Parama Karuna Pahun Dwijana Nitai Gora Chandra, in honor of Lord Chaitanya and Lord Nityananda. Shishi Gor Nityanander Doi, their kindness. So, Parama Karuna, the most kind, Pahun Dwijana, Nitai Goran Chandra, the most merciful, Lord Chaitanya, Lord Nityananda. Saba Avatar Sarashiromani are the essence of all incarnations. Why? Because Kevala Ananda Kanda. The path that they showed is simply blissful. Kevala Ananda Kanda only. So Prabhupada began to chant this bhajan in this assembly of young Western Vaishnavas. I was 21 at the time. And there were perhaps 200 and 250 devotees packed in a little temple room. And when he began singing this bhajan, none of us knew it. Practically none of us could follow. So he stopped and he indicated to the temple president, the next day there should be song sheets so everybody could sing this bhajan. So that was arranged. And the next morning when he came down, he indicated that somebody else could lead this chant. So very, very scholarly and gifted devotee stood up and began chanting. He had memorized all of the bhajans in the songbook. He was an expert musician, so he began singing. Parama Karuna Pahun Dwijana Nitai Gora Chandra. This was a different melody than Prabhupada had used the day before. Parama Karuna Pahun Dwijana. So nobody could follow this new melody. So Prabhupada stopped the kirtan and he said, I will sing. And he began playing kartals and singing, Parama Karuna Pahun Dwijana Nitai Gora Chandra. But none of us could play the madanga to this 3-4 beat. This cut time, no one knew how to play like that. So then again Prabhupada stopped the bhajan. And he said, all right, I will play. No one had seen Prabhupada play the madanga for years and years, but he called for a madanga so he could play, since no one else could do it. So in those days, madangas were very scarce, and they were only available from Navadvipa, and they were very fragile. So they were very, very rare in America. And one devotee had one, and he would never loan it to anybody. So when Prabhupada asked, all eyes turned to him. He didn't understand Prabhupada was asking for it. So everyone was saying, give me your drum, give me your drum. He said, no, no. Finally he understood and Prabhupada played this beautiful bhajan. And that was just an indication of how important and how vital this bhajan is for our spiritual lives. So I'd just like to read a little of the purport. This is a song by Lochan Das Thakur. Pahu means Lord and Dwijana means two. Lochan Das Thakur declares that the two Lords, Nitai Gora Chandra, Lord Nitai and Lord Chaitanya, are very merciful, Parama Karuna. Saba Avatar Sarashiromani. Avatar means incarnation and Saba means all. They are the essence of all incarnations. The specific significance of these incarnations is that prosecuting their way of self-realization is simply joyful, Kevala Ananda Kanda, for they introduce chanting and dancing. There are many incarnations, like Lord Ram and even Krishna, who taught Bhagavad Gita, which requires knowledge and understanding. But Lord Chaitanya and Lord Nityananda introduce a process that is simply joyful, simply chant and dance. Therefore, Lochan Das requests everyone, Bhajo Bhajo Bhai Chaitanya Nitai. My dear brother, I request that you just worship Lord Chaitanya and Nityananda with firm conviction and faith. Don't think that this chanting and dancing will not lead to the desired goal. It will. It is the assurance of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu that one will get all perfection by this process. Therefore, one must chant with firm faith and conviction. Vishvasha Kori. But what is the process? The process is Vishaya Chariya Serasi Majiya. One who wants to be Krishna conscious by this process, one has to give up his engagement in sense gratification. That is the only restriction. If one gives up sense gratification, it is sure that he will reach the desired goal. Mukhe Bolo Hari Hari. One simply has to chant Hare Krishna, Hari Hari, without any motive of sense gratification. Deko ore bhai tribhuvane nai. Lochan Das Thakur further says, my dear brother, you just try and examine this. Within the three worlds, there is no one like Lord Chaitanya or Lord Nityananda, because their merciful qualities are so great that they make even birds and beasts cry. What do you speak of human beings? Actually, when Lord Chaitanya passed through the forest known as Jarikanda, the tigers, elephants, steers, snake, and all other animals joined him in chanting Hare Krishna. It is so nice that anyone can join. Even the animals can join, what to speak of human beings. Of course, it is not possible for human men, for ordinary men, to induce animals to chant. But if Chaitanya Mahaprabhu could inspire animals to chant, at least we can encourage human beings to adopt this path of Hare Krishna mantra chanting. It is so nice that even the most stone-hearted man will be melted. Pashana means stone. It is so nice that even stone will melt. But Lochan Das Thakur regrets that he is entrapped by sense gratification. He addresses himself. My dear mind, you are entrapped in sense gratification process, and you have no attraction for chanting Hare Krishna. Since you have no attraction for the lotus feet of Lord Chaitanya and Lord Nityananda, what can I say? I can simply think of my misfortune. Yamaraj, the superintendent of death, is punishing me by not allowing me to be attracted by this movement. So today we're reading two verses. The first verse is not on the board. It is the conclusion. These are the concluding verses of this extended glorification of Lord Ram and his pastimes. So text 21 reads, Lord Ramchandra's spotless name and fame, which vanquish all sinful reactions, are celebrated in all directions, like the ornamental cloth of the victorious elephant that conquers all directions. Great saintly persons like Markandeya Rishi still glorify his characteristics in the assemblies of great emperors like Maharaj Yudhisthira. Similarly, all the saintly kings and all the demigods, including Lord Shiva and Lord Brahma, worship the Lord by bowing down with their helmets. Let me offer my obeisances unto his lotus feet. It's a very nice poetic example that... Like the ornamental cloth of the victorious elephant that conquers all directions. This is the analogy comparing Lord Ramchandra's glories, which are celebrated in all directions. So today's verse, then, text 22. Sa aisprishto bradrishto ba. Sambishto nugato piva. Koshalaste yayustanam. Yatra gachanti yoginaha. Translation and purport by Srila Prabhupada. Lord Ramachandra returned to his abode, to which bhakti yogis are promoted. This is the place to which all the inhabitants of Ayodhya went after they served the Lord in his manifest pastimes by offering him obeisances, touching his lotus feet, fully observing him as a father-like king, sitting or lying down with him like equals, or even just accompanying him. Please repeat. Lord Ramachandra returned to his abode. The Lord says in the Bhagavad Gita 4.9, Janma karma chame divyam evam yo veti tatvataha taktva deham punar janmanaiti mam eti sorjuna. One who knows the transcendental nature of my appearance and activities does not, upon leaving the body, take his birth again in this material world, but attains my eternal abode, O Arjuna. Here this is confirmed. All the inhabitants of Ayodhya who saw Lord Ramachandra as citizens, served him as servants, sat and talked with him as friends, or were somehow or other present during his reign, went back home, back to Godhead. After giving up the body, the devotee who becomes perfect in devotional service enters that particular universe where Lord Ramachandra or Lord Krishna is engaged in his pastimes. Then, after being trained to serve the Lord in various capacities in that Prakrita Lila, the devotee is finally promoted to Sanatana Dham, the supreme abode in the spiritual world. This Sanatana Dham is also mentioned in Bhagavad Gita, Parastas Matu Bhavonyo Vyakto Vyaktat Sanatanaha. One who enters the transcendental pastimes of the Lord is called Nitya Lila Pravishta. To understand clearly why Lord Ramachandra returned, it is mentioned herewith that the Lord went to that particular place where the bhakti yogis go. The impersonalists misunderstand the statements of Srimad Bhagavatam to mean that the Lord entered his own effulgence and therefore became impersonal. But the Lord is a person, and his devotees are persons. Indeed, the living entities, like the Lord, were persons in the past, they are persons in the present, and they will continue to be persons even after giving up the body. This is also confirmed in Bhagavad Gita. And what's Natvaivaham Jatunasam Natvam Nemichanadipa. Yes, never is there a time when I did not exist, nor you, nor any of these kings, nor in the future shall we cease to be. So we are in Krishna consciousness for self-realization, gaining a clear understanding of who we are. It is said that in the darkness, one cannot even see oneself. I'm from New Mexico, a state in the United States where there are these famous caves called Carlsbad Caverns. And many times when I was a young man, my family would go there to visit. It's a very interesting place. You go down an elevator hundreds of feet and then come out and there are various rooms. Some of them are as big as three soccer fields, these underground caverns with all kinds of stalactites holding tight to the ceiling and stalagmites growing up because they might hit the ceiling sometime. So anyway, these rooms are there. It's very interesting, always 56 degrees, and you get a tour. So you're going through and seeing all these incredible sights. And halfway through the tour, the guide will stop and make sure everyone is settled and then turn off all the lights. So we are accustomed to our eyes adjusting to darkness and being able to see at least a little bit. But that experience for me was unique because I could not see anything. The phrase is used, you cannot even see your hand in front of your face. It's like that, utter darkness. So this is the condition of a person without self-realization. They cannot see themselves, cannot understand who they are. Even the most intimate thing, like your hand in front of your face, cannot be seen by such a person. So it is said that Krishna Surya Sama, Maya Haya Andhakar. Yes, that Krishna is like this sun, and Maya is like this darkness. So where there is just a tiny fraction of light, the most insignificant amount of light, darkness cannot remain. So in this way, we can understand that there's a great variety of spectrum of light. So it might be just a very little light or a great deal of light. And accordingly, one can understand oneself. In this verse, we're reading about the various relationships of the residents of Ayodhya with the Lord. So some of them could be seen as very intimate, They are sitting with the Lord, lying down with the Lord, taking meals with Him, like friends. And some of them are more remote, just appreciating Him from a distance, just following Him around where He goes. So everything in between, relatives to acquaintances, all of them, according to this statement, attain the destination where the bhakti yogis go. So according to this degree of enlightenment and self-realization that we possess, then our destination is allocated accordingly. Krishna explains this in the Bhagavad Gita. Can anyone recall this verse? Yayatam mam prabhadyante. Yes. Tam stataiva bhajamyaham. As they surrender to me, I reward them accordingly. All men follow my path in all respects. So, understanding these various relationships, we can see how full spiritual life is of nuance and taste and flavor. It is not all one. Not only did Lord Ram exhibit this variety of relationships and kindness extended to people in all different ways, there are all different levels. If you recall when Lord Krishna entered Dwarka, there was a similar scene, right? Anyone remember this? When he comes into Dwarka after being away for a long time, some people are, he's shaking their hands, some people he's embracing, some people are touching his feet, he's touching other people's feet. And according everyone according to their rank and position. So Krishna is full of varieties in relationships. And similarly, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu also had a very diverse group of followers and associates with whom he would relate in very different ways. Everyone from Ramachandra Puri, who was so offensive and yet the Lord treated with respect, to Jagadananda Pandit, who would chastise the Lord in the mood of Satyabhama, become very offended and upset by his behavior. So all kinds of varieties are there. That's what is unique about the theology and the teachings of Krishna consciousness. Amongst all the world's religions, there are there's very little information about these relationships that the soul has with God. But we have in great detail not only the five primary relationships and then the secondary rasas and then all of their mixtures and combinations and permutations. So Krishna is so full of variety. Therefore, we can understand that if our intention is to please Him, all we have to do is be who we are. And Krishna will accept us. So this is maybe for some of you a very well understood point, but in my experience, for many of us, it is a challenge in our spiritual lives. How to understand this very simple thing of being ourselves and being who we are in Krishna's service. Jayadvaita Swami tells the story about going to get a ticket for the train in New York, the Port Authority, and he's dressed in his sannyas robes and tilak, and he goes to the counter, and the lady there, typical New Yorker, she says, "Who are you with? Who are you with?" He says, "I'm with the Hare Krishnas." "Oh, the Hare Krishnas, I like you people. You are who you pretend to be." So, there is a certain unity in being a devotee. We know what to wear. We know what to say. We know the songs. We know the routines. There's a unity in that. And yet, as anyone who works or lives in a temple knows, or in a community of devotees, there's great diversity also. Satsarup Maharaj, when he was a very new devotee, had just met Srila Prabhupada, asked him a very interesting question. Anyone remember that question? What kind of person would Krishna like us to be? Now, here's a very, very young man just on the threshold of devotional service, and he's asking this very innocent and honest question. What kind of person would Krishna like us to be? And Srila Prabhupada answered in a very interesting way. Does anyone remember? From Prabhupada Lilamrita. He said something very oblique, indirect. He said, "You are very sincere." And that was all. So I meditated a lot on that exchange. It was very sincere to come to Krishna, willing to change ourselves, willing to be any kind of person he wants us to be. That's very sincere. And Prabhupada acknowledged and appreciated that. At the same time, Prabhupada was indicating that it is not really in our power to be some other person than whom we are. See? Can we really change who we are? We can change our activities. That we must do. You know, we can change our behavior, at least to the parameters of four regular principles and 16 rounds. But that is really just the beginning. Can we change our inherent nature? And from that exchange, Prabhupada and Satsuru Maharaj, I understand that no, we don't change who we are. We just have to discover it. And this is very heartening because, again, regardless of who we are, Krishna will accept us. In the fourth chapter of the Gita, just prior to that verse, Yeyatam Mam Prapadyante, Krishna speaks about the obstacles of spiritual life, Vita Raga Bhaya Krodha. Giving up attachment, fear, and anger. Many, many great sages in the past have become purified and thus attained transcendental love for me. In the purport to that very wonderful verse, Prabhupada writes that the item of fear is related to the fear of a personal spiritual identity. And it is for that reason that people become or tend to behave as impersonalists. When Srila Prabhupada was first introducing the idea of how the impersonal philosophy was wrong, at first the devotees thought he was talking about some remote sect in India. And gradually it began to dawn on everyone that he's talking about us. A fear of a personal spiritual identity, that is, being afraid to be who we are for Krishna, to have a relationship with Krishna. It's not possible to sustain a relationship with somebody being something that we're really not. Is it? We might act a certain way for a while and fool somebody, but eventually they'll get to know us in reality. So the wonderful message of this verse is that regardless of who we are, Krishna will accept us. Regardless of the intimacy of our position with him or a relationship that we might have. It is not about us. It is about Krishna. See? We are very unimportant in this relationship in the sense that we don't have to promote ourselves or put ourselves up to be something else other than we are. What's important is that Krishna accepts us. As one devotee said to Srila Prabhupada, "I am the most fallen." And Prabhupada said, "You are not the most anything, simply insignificant." So, again, out of sincerity, wanting to be pleasing to Krishna, we may act in a way that is really beyond our realization. We may act very, very humble, for example. You read some of the early Vyas Puja books, offerings to Srila Prabhupada, they're full of offerings that go like this. "Dear Srila Prabhupada, I am the most fallen, I am the most wretched, I am the most useless," and then begging to remain your useless servant. What is the good? we should want to be, of course, a useful servant. How can we be a useful servant? We have to be who we are. We have to be willing to offer our service, our lives, our very selves to Krishna completely. Prabhupada once spoke about how he was saying to Krishna, Krishna, this is my offering, this rotten thing, please accept it anyway. See, this is the mood I'm trying to convey. How inadequate anything we could offer is really to Krishna, right? How significant is it? So we might be thinking we're rather important. Prabhupada was speaking to Tamal Krishna Maharaj once, and he began saying, there is, Mahavishnu is lying down in this one portion of the spiritual sky, this one remote corner. And from his body, millions and countless billions of universes are emanating with every breath. They go out when he exhales. They go in when he inhales. And in each universe, there are countless billions of planets everywhere. And these planets, amongst all these planets, there's one very tiny planet called Earth. And on Earth, there are many, many countries, dozens and dozens of countries. And among these countries, there's one country, the United States of America, which has so many cities. And in all of these cities, out of all these cities, there's one city called Los Angeles. And Los Angeles has so many neighborhoods and streets. In every neighborhood, there are so many houses. And in one house, there's one room. And in that room is sitting one Tamal Krishna Das, who is thinking, I am very important. So he tells this story in his biography of Srila Prabhupada, just as an expression for us to understand that whatever we could offer to Krishna is very little significance. But in spite of its insignificance, Dashishi Radha Gopina, in spite of its insignificance, it is very important to Krishna. He's hankering for the loving offering that we can make him. So that is one of the wonderful and amazing contradictions of Krishna consciousness. You know, even though what we have to offer is of absolutely no consequence, and 100 years from now, no one will even remember that we ever existed. You know, still, Krishna is hankering for that that offering of love and affection that we can muster. He is so gracious and conciliatory that he will even accept the offerings of those who are inimical to him. As Vidura and Uddhava discuss in the third canto, Uddhava is glorifying Krishna, and he says how this demon, Baki, the sister of the Bakasura, Putana, offered her poisoned breast to Krishna, and yet he gave her liberation. How can I abandon my Lord who is that merciful? Uddhava declares. So, if it is described in that section that if one is wrapped up in a loving relationship with Krishna, as it's described in this purport, the devotee will go back to the eternal abode of Krishna and enjoy eternal pastimes with him. On the other hand, if one is inimical towards Krishna, like Shishupal, even he will get impersonal liberation. And those who are in between, who just at least appreciate Krishna's beauty, like this Kalayavana, when he saw Krishna strolling out of Mathura, he was, on one hand, he was angry because Krishna was treating him like didn't matter. He didn't come with any weapons to fight. But at the same time, he could not help but notice his beauty. So those who appreciate Krishna's beauty, even briefly, they can attain to the Vaikuntha planets in between. So Krishna is so great that he can accommodate us all. There is nobody for whom he will exclude from his service. In the 10th chapter of Bhagavad Gita is this, 12th chapter, there's this beautiful section of verses, wonderful section, which sets Bhagavad Gita apart from all other scriptures. The other scriptures of the world tend to be rather unilateral, say this is this one way. But in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna is so ecumenical. He says, best thing is to always think of me with love and affection. But if you can't do that, then abhyasa yoga yuktena, follow the rules and regulations of bhakti yoga. But if you can't do that, then just try to work for me. See, even if somebody can't follow the regular principles, at least try to work for Krishna. Give some results of your work for Krishna. But if you can't do that, then try to work for some higher cause. Because renunciation of the fruits of activities is even better than meditation for giving you peace of mind. Isn't this an incredibly generous and an accommodating statement by the Supreme Personality of Godhead? He doesn't just say, you love me or you're finished. You know? There's so many ways, so many, okay, if you can't do that, if you can't do that. He's so kind. So this is the mood that's being expressed in these verses. That whatever it is that we are able to offer to Krishna, Krishna will accept that. Therefore, we simply need to find out, in terms of our own self-realization, what is our propensity? We might wish our propensity were different or more dramatic or more glorious or something. It may be something very humble and simple. That doesn't matter. It just doesn't matter. We need not fear that Krishna will not accept us, you know, because he will. There is no need to fear a personal relationship with Krishna. There is no need to feel we need to be somebody else or something other than we are. So spiritual advancement just means maturely accepting ourselves and offering it to Krishna, whatever we can do. This is the great quality of the theology of Krishna consciousness that sets it apart. So we don't accept being a devotee as a designation. Sarvapadi vinir muktam tat paratvena nirmalam. To advance in Krishna consciousness, Rishikesha sevanam bhakti ruchate, we need to be without some kind of mental conception of who we are. Even if it's, I am a devotee. Being a devotee is not something that we do, it's something that we do. Because we can't just join and be saved. You know, now I am officially a Hare Krishna devotee and I am going back to God. It's not like that. But every day there is a fresh challenge to serve Krishna. And the ways that we serve Krishna are very, very diverse. So it doesn't matter what we do to offer to Krishna, but it's very important that we avoid that one thing that can undo our spiritual advancement, which is, yes, offending the devotees, Vaishnava aparad. If we offend the devotees, that can undo our progress, right? So the other side of this lesson is being able to appreciate the service of other devotees. This Prabhupada said should be the motto of the GBC meeting every year. It should be the theme for discussion. Unity in diversity. In Latin, that's E Pluribus Unum, which is a motto of the United States of America. E Pluribus Unum. Amongst many, one. So how can we have unity of purpose and yet diversity of application? That is the biggest challenge facing our society as a whole and us as individuals. For example, there are some devotees who follow the rules and regulations very strictly, and there are some who don't seem to follow them at all. So it is a common mistake for the devotees in the first category to find fault with the devotees in the second. And yet we read in the Nectar of Instruction that either one of those extremes can cause a fall down. Right? Niyamagraha or niyamagraha. To ignore the rules and regulations or to follow them for the wrong purpose. To follow them not for the sake of making spiritual advancement, but just to be touted as a great devotee. See? So The middle path there is to appreciate, is to follow the rules and regulations by all means, but then to also understand the purpose of spiritual advancement. Our purpose in following the rules and regulations is making advancement, not in lording it over those who don't follow them. I have found in my introducing Krishna consciousness in the West that it's best to avoid talking about the regulative principles for a while. We might think, oh, people will be very impressed with these regulative principles. They're thinking, what a wacko. You know, just the opposite effect. So much better we focus on making relationships and understand the other person. See, this is the quality of advanced devotees, great acharyas like Srila Prabhupada. They are always interested in the other person. They want to understand the other person. And thus, they are dear to everybody. See, generally, in material consciousness, we want everyone to understand us. We want everyone to know what we're all about and to listen to us and what we have to say. But the actual devotees who are realized within themselves and very aware of who they are, they're interested in understanding other people. See, the whole of humanity becomes a fascinating subject for them. So therefore, everyone loves them. As the six Goswamis, dear adhira, janapriyo. They were dear to both the gentle and the ruffians. See, it wasn't just they were respected amongst the Vaishnavas, but everybody wanted their advice and everybody wanted their association. And this happens because there is a genuine interest in the other person and appreciation. Prabhupada once was in Dallas and he was introduced, the devotees introduced him to a young gentleman who was coming around the temple frequently. And this gentleman had a trauma in his life. And so unbeknownst to the devotees, he brought up the subject to Srila Prabhupada. And the devotees felt very embarrassed. Oh, here's this man bringing his problem to Srila Prabhupada. But Prabhupada listened very intently. So the man told this story. He was a school teacher. And to earn extra money, he would drive a school bus after school. So one day, he backed up the bus and ran over a little girl and killed her. So he was very distraught by this. And much to the devotee's surprise, Prabhupada began asking him detailed questions about the incident. Did you do this? Did you do that? What about this? What about that? And then after hearing the entire story, Prabhupada said, don't worry, you will not be punished for this. You observed all of the procedures. So the devotees were very surprised. And I take a great lesson from this story. Prabhupada did not dismiss the man's problems as some mundane nonsense. You know, he took it with great interest. And so you can imagine this gentleman was so touched and pleased by Srila Prabhupada's behavior. So when Krishna was manifesting himself as all the cowherd boys and calves, you remember that none of the mothers knew what was going on. And yet they all experienced more affection for their sons than ever before, when their sons were actually not in the room. So after hearing this narration, Parikshit Maharaj asked Sukadeva Goswami how that was possible. How is it possible that a mother could love someone else more than her own child? So in reply, Shukadeva Goswami explains this very interesting point, that because Krishna is the source of everyone, one cannot even love oneself without loving Krishna. In other words, because Krishna is the origin of who we are, we have to love him first before we can really love ourselves. And when the mothers were in the presence of Krishna, they were able to love much more because the origin of their very existence was present. In other words, we love even our families for self-centered reasons. But love of Krishna is in a different category. And therefore, by loving Krishna, we get a different result. We love ourselves even more. And if we don't love ourselves, he goes on to explain, we cannot love others. So loving Krishna is the basis of loving ourselves and then loving others. Accepting Krishna is the basis of accepting ourselves just as we are and then accepting others. You see, this is why without Krishna, we cannot know ourselves. Krishna Surya Samamaya Haya Andhakara. Without Krishna specifically, we cannot really know ourselves and love ourselves and be ourselves and accept ourselves and then extend that love and acceptance and compassion to others. That's the great gift of Srila Prabhupada, to give us Krishna consciousness, the means by which we can attain this highest destination and experience life in the mood of giving rather than trying to enjoy futilely. Matirna Krishne Parata Svatova. There is no way to understand Krishna by one's own endeavor. One has to get the mercy of the spiritual master and disciplic succession, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and take up this simple process of chanting. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Thank you very much. Any comments or questions? Yes, sir.
Hare Krishna. Thank you for a very wonderful class, Prabhuji. In the beginning, you were saying about finding out what our true nature is. And Prabhupada said, in effect, he meant that you cannot really change your true nature. But is it possible for us to find out our true nature on the basis of our material nature right now? Is it an indication of what our true nature is? Or it could be something totally different from what it is now?
It is generally an indication, our material propensity. It is an indication of our nature. Just as Krishna told Arjuna in the Bhagavad Gita, you may refrain from fighting, but because your nature is to fight, you'll fight anyway. See? So throughout the Gita, we find that regardless of one's position, papa yonaya, even a sinful birth, or any of the varnashram positions, anyone can attain perfection. So how to discover our nature? This is one of the key services of the spiritual master. You know, traditionally, the students would go to the ashram of the spiritual master, and they would be identified as a Kshatriya, Brahmin, Vaishya, according to their nature. And then trained accordingly, not by birth. See, this idea of having your nature identified by your birth is so wrong and abominable that Krishna himself had his own family annihilate one another, so nobody could say, "Oh, I'm great because I'm related to Krishna." It's one of the explanation of the Acharyas in the 11th canto. So we need to get that guidance from our spiritual master. What is our nature? What is our real propensity? And get that objective input. We will be attracted automatically to certain activities. And then, if we're having trouble, then we may need to change course. If we're trying, like many, many people, for example, I work in colleges in the United States, and many, many people are trying to get their academic degree who have no propensity for it. But there's so much pressure that this is the one and only sunum bonum true path of life, you know? And then, of course, there need to be so many colleges and so many professors to employ all those people with degrees. It is said, those who can do, do. Those who can't do, teach. And those who can't teach, teach others how to teach. So it is not just an academic procedure. Better, we find a very simple profession if that's our nature. Does that answer your question? Okay. Other comments or questions? Okay. Would you like me to say a few words about our Gainesville Center? Tell you about our preaching over there? Just we have, very briefly, we have a base. Those of you in Bombay know what a base is. It's like a student hostel where students live, come to the morning program, and then go to get their college degree. And we also have prasadam distribution. And we have a lunch on the campus, which is served outdoors every day the university is open. We have kirtan going on simultaneously, and we'll distribute 800 to 1,000 plates of prasadam every day to the college students. So this is at a big university, University of Florida. It has 50,000 students, and we estimate about 10% of the students eat with us from time to time. Then our base, our center, it's about 3 blocks away, so we hold programs there, we hold programs on campus, and try to encourage the students to get more involved. So the students are at various levels. They have to chant at least 8 rounds a day to live in the temple and attend Mangal Arti 5 days a week. And this is a unique program in America. We started it over the last few years, and it's been successful. We found that it is attracting people from various nationalities and various backgrounds to live and practice Krishna consciousness in the association of devotees. But I come here to Chaupati just to be humbled because, of course, you have 18 or 20 such centers just in Bombay and you're distributing 850,000 plates of prasadam every day. So it makes our efforts seem very meager. And yet it's very inspiring to see how big Krishna consciousness can grow. So the first time I came to India, I actually heard a Brahmin at a temple say, in your next life, then you can take birth here and be a Brahmin like me. He was saying to us young Vaishnavas, you know, Western Vaishnava. And I come to this temple hoping that in my next lifetime, I can take birth as a brahmachari in Chaupati. So, thank you very much. I appreciate your association and the opportunity to be here. All glories to Srila Prabhupada.